Well, it's great that David used a parable as an illustration today as we are beginning a couple of weeks in the parables. And we're going to talk about a couple of different parables. There are a lot of them. And we're going to talk about one specifically this week, and then we're going to continue it on into next week. I'll give you more of an introduction to it. But parables are incredibly helpful, and they're important because they were one of Jesus' most effective teaching tools. Jesus was a master storyteller. They didn't have digital media. They didn't have social networks. They didn't have movies. I don't think they had plays. Actually, they did because the Greeks already were doing that when Jesus came along. But for the most part, you know, people telling stories, people sharing, that was a form of entertainment. Even gathering to hear people debate and talk about things was something they would do. If two scholars were having a conversation about something, people came and they watched that, and it was that was part of the entertainment. And so Jesus would hold these, we learn of these different times when he's got thousands and thousands of people listening to him. Because he was so captivating, and knowing that we as his creatures, we love creative things, we love things that inspire us and work our imagination, he would put things into context that we could understand. He would tell a story that would help us understand the point that he was trying to make. So as Jesus, as a master storyteller, used stories to capture the hearts and minds of his followers, and we have those written down, many of them, so that we can continue to have our hearts and minds captured by them as well. And stories in general are wonderful. We love stories. We love movies. We love great plays. We love different things because stories are often a great mirror of ourselves. The favorite movies that we watch, there's a character in there with whom we identify with. We go, That is the person that I would like to be. How many of you have ever watched a movie and as soon as the movie was over, said, I need to be a better person? Yes. I need to be more like that. I need to be more heroic. I need to be not necessarily physically heroic, but I need to be willing to stand up for what I believe in, to face pressure. I need to know how to do these beautiful things that other people are able to do. And some of my favorite stories are the true stories, because they show how wonderfully we can work justice, as we were learning about earlier, how wonderfully we can bring about change. And so stories are great, and I think it's why Jesus used them to help us, and so that we can be able to look at the stories and say, hey, I see myself in that story. And sometimes, sadly, we see ourselves in the characters that we would not want to be. Actually, sometimes, or more often, we should probably see ourselves in the villains rather than the heroes if we were going to be completely truthful with ourselves. And I think one of the things that Jesus did was to point out how often we are the villain in the story and not the hero to whom he was pointing. So as the parables are meant to teach us about ourselves, more than that, they're to produce life change in us. But the most important thing that they do for us is they teach us about God. Jesus gives oftentimes some incredibly important listen up type things. And I think that we all are, you know, we're sitting at home and a commercial comes on and it'll ask, it'll make a statement. We're like, oh, yeah, I want to do that. You know, you're kind of droning out and the commercial will say, do you want to be able to make $1 million overnight? We'll be like, yeah, I would like to be able to do that. And most of the times it's at the very bottom, if you read it, says results not typical, but we don't care about that. We want that good stuff. But Jesus will say things like, and before he preaches a parable, he will say, the kingdom of heaven is like. And since we are in pursuit of the kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven, then we should listen to that. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, that's our cue to listen up. That's our cue to a discipleship moment, to becoming better, to become inspired. So as a follower, we listen because we know that this is critical information. So now as we learn from the parables, it's important for us to understand that they're not just isolated stories. They're there for a purpose. Jesus' parables were intended to address very specific human issues. Often they were addressed to a specific person. One person asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? Jesus says, love your neighbor. And he says, okay, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with the story of the Good Samaritan. Parables always have a main point. Jesus said, all right, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he asked the man, who was the neighbor to the man in need? And the answer was the one who showed mercy. And that was had to be like poison coming out of his mouth. Because he was not asking about how he could be a person of mercy. He was basically saying, Lord, tell me. Or he didn't say, Lord, I can guarantee you that. He said, Jesus, tell me, who is my neighbor so I can not just know who my neighbor is, I can basically decide who I don't have to love because they're not my neighbor. And Jesus was saying, you are the neighbor. Everyone is the neighbor. Anyone in need is the neighbor. Love one another because the point of the parable is mercy. Another important aspect that we need to take hold of in these verses is that they were told by Jesus to a very specific audience in a very specific culture. And while it's important to relate to today, it's also important to understand the context of the time. It was a very specific culture. As we open up to God's word, it's important that we leave our comfortable 21st century world behind. Because Jesus' stories are pulled from common life in first century Palestine. So to hear him properly, we need to try to enter into that world as best we can. One of the most important things that we try and gain from any teaching or good Bible study is not about learning a new set of facts. It's about adopting a new set of character traits. Faith in Jesus isn't about what we know. It is more deeply related to who we are becoming. And it's why the parables are less interested in what we need to know and more concerned with how we are to respond to God. It's this thing where we know and we become so that we do. You will never do out of a heart for God until you become a person with a heart for God. You might know some certain things which drive you to a certain set of behaviors, but you can do behaviors without giving your heart. But once you move from knowing who God wants you to be to becoming the person that God is calling you to be, these behaviors over here, like justice and mercy and compassion and love and kindness and the fruit of the Spirit, will naturally be the overflow from who you are inside. Because you could fake any one of those things if you know to do them. But you can't truly be compassionate until God has changed you from the inside out. It's the natural progression, knowing, becoming, and then doing. From the time we have left this morning, I'm going to look at an interesting encounter that Jesus had, which led to the telling of a parable, which I'll share more about next week. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. We'll be starting out at verse 36, and this will be the setup to the parable that we'll be talking about next week. And this is important about knowing who God wants us to be. And I'll go ahead and read that off the screen for us now. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now next week we're going to look at all of the social rules that this woman broke at this point. But that's not as important this week. This week we're going to look at Simon. We're going to look at the party thrower, the man who invited Jesus into his home. And it's important that we look at the location. It takes place in the home of Simon the Pharisee. He was proud of that because the Pharisees were the religious, political, social, and educational elite of Jesus' time. Pharisees did not like Jesus because he publicly questioned their self-righteousness. And as he questioned their self-righteousness, it became more and more difficult for them to maintain their piousness. Because he would openly call them out in front of people. They would be the object of ridicule, and no one likes to do that. No one likes to be the person who's being called out publicly, and he was calling them out for their hypocrisy, something that they literally thought they were incapable of. I'm incapable of hypocrisy because I know too much to be a hypocrite. I'm so much smarter than everyone else. I wouldn't fall into that category. And so Jesus would point out, here's where you fall into that category. He'd say, here's where you know the law, but you break the law because you're using the law. And the law isn't love. And it's why Jesus, teaching grace, even before we had the concept of saving grace, when he died on a cross for our sins, he was teaching the concept of giving grace, of giving forgiveness, of applying grace to everyday life, something that they did not want to do because they had their rules which kept them isolated and insulated from ever having to change. And people resist change at every opportunity because it's difficult to change. Well, as Jesus was rising in popularity, there were numerous attempts to discredit him. So this invitation could have been one of those. Maybe we'll give Simon the Pharisee, we'll not be Pharisees right now, and just say that he was just trying to be a jerk. Maybe he had this fascination with Jesus and wanted to know more. We do know of some Pharisees that went to Jesus in secret to learn more about this way of living, this way of living grace out in everyday life. They went to him and asked him in secret because they were too proud to do that publicly. So maybe he was publicly saying, I'm going to check this Jesus out. But most likely he was there to try to find a way based on the law to discredit Jesus and expose him as a fraud. Because Jesus was under constant fire from the religious elite, and the reasons were incredible. Luke 15, we jump ahead to that, verses 1 and 2 says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Broken, hurting, the lowest rung of society were being drawn to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What a horrible guy. He eats with people no one else will eat with. Oh no, Jesus likes bad people. I find that comforting, not intimidating. The divine irony in all of this is that as we look at Jesus and Simon, is that not only does Jesus recline and dine with unrighteous sinners, he does with self-righteous sinners as well. Unfortunately, we are Pharisees far often than we would ever admit. Many of us are unable to see ourselves accurately through the veil of self-righteousness, particularly morality as we would define it. The most common life that masquerades as religion is a works-based morality that puts God in a position to owe us good things based on all of the good things that we do. Many of us do these things without even realizing it because it's something that we slip into, a Pharisaic mindset that we don't even know. In fact, much of American westernized Christianity has perpetuated this reality. If I do good things, if I behave, if I am a good and decent and moral person, then God owes me good things. God owes me a good life. God owes me health, wealth, and prosperity. And most importantly, because of my goodness, because of my morality, because of my ability to act lovingly, God owes me eternal life. That's the unforgiving servant mentality that we learned about earlier. That, oh, I don't really get forgiveness because I still expect everyone else to live by my standards. If I'm good, then God has to do good things for me. And in fact, it's the basis of all non-Christ-centered religions, even some that call themselves Christian. God loves me and he owes me based on my ability to do good things. That is not a love relationship, folks. That is a contract of which God is not interested in. Well, Simon and the rest of the Pharisees believed that they had a contract with God. Simon thought life was all about him, his accomplishments, his achievements, his position in society, and the debt that God owed him because of his goodness. And my guess is that Simon was incredibly easy to offend. When he did not receive the attention that he felt he deserved, I'm fairly certain that he was quick to point out the flaws and the brokenness in his defender. Look, or in his offender. Look at Jesus. Look at the kind of people he lets come near him. That person disgusts me, and Jesus lets them weep on him. What kind of a person would allow someone to do that? Certainly not a prophet, certainly, definitely not the Messiah. He was not worried about his own heart because he was so worried about the wrongs that everyone else was doing. The real sinners, the uneducated, those who are not blessed because they don't work as hard as I do. I know a lot of people who get wronged and insulted all the time, and it has nothing to do with social standing, because being a Pharisee in our world is a mindset. It's not a degree. It's not a tax bracket. Pharisees did not die out in the first century. They're alive and well in everyday religion. If you are consumed with all of the ways that people mistreat you in life, or how their actions are deliberately done to insult you, then you're probably a Pharisee. And here's how this plays out. This often plays out in selfishness, complaining, those people who are chronic complainers, of which I am one, I'll admit it, playing the victim card as often as I can. Well, if everyone would just treat me the way that I do, if everyone would just recognize how hard I work, I'd go right into the Simon the Pharisee mode so quickly in life. And I know that I'm not alone. I see your guys' lives. I read your Facebook posts. We're all Pharisees. We're all Simons. We all believe that if everyone in the world would just see things like I see them, everything would be fixed because I've got a pretty good idea on how things should happen. You're married to one of those people, by the way. Every one of you is who's married. Life would be so much easier if everyone saw life like I did. No, life would be a lot more of a pain in the butt. Because my way is not always right, even when I think it's right. The thing about a Pharisee is that they love to focus on the wrongs of everyone else. They love to focus on the wrongs that people are doing to them. Because then they never have to change. It's the bait and switch. If I can keep everyone's attention over on them and they and those, then there's no more attention on this right here. Which is where Jesus is calling me to focus, on this right here. What's broken inside here, not what's broken out in there, in the systems and the structures that seem to be holding people down. And a Pharisee is quick to point out all of his or her good deeds as justification before God. We all need to notice how quickly we become Pharisees in life, how quickly we become experts in the law. And as I was saying, we all hold very strong opinions of right and wrong. Replay some of the conversations of your mind where someone has been complaining to you about another person, or even the last time you defended yourself to another. We're never content to just point out the flaws in another person. We have to add all of the good things that we have done so that our greatness can shine and even, or can cast an even darker shadow on their darkness. A common phrase of a Pharisee is this: after all I have done for them, or I would never do that to someone else. Subtext is, I'm better than that person. Pharisees think if everyone worked as hard as they did, like I said earlier, the world would be fixed. That's not loving a Savior, that's loving yourself. And as I said, we are all experts in the law. We all hold very strong opinions of the way things ought to be done. If we didn't think that way, we would probably think a different way. We'd find out another way to be right. In a lot of ways, our culture, as I said, is no different than the Old Testament culture that was described. In the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Judges, the scriptures share with us this in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If we live life as if there is no king, if there is no Jesus who guards and guides our hearts, then we will do whatever we believe to be right in our own eyes. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, then you are Lord. And you will do what's right in your own eyes. You will determine what is right and wrong. And it usually works itself out in I'm right and everyone else is wrong. And in our society, it is increasingly clear to me that the law is quickly becoming what an individual prefers it to be. There is no common standard for morality, making this an incredibly confusing world, specifically our society, to live in. All the more reason to cling to God and his precepts and his wisdom. Problem is that fear produces Pharisees. Fear drives us to the laws, and laws are easier to follow than understanding the nature of grace. We will default to right and wrong every single time because that's black and white, and grace always deals with the harder parts that Jesus calls us to be. So while the knee-jerk reaction, even as Christians, is to run and hide from the world or to shun and shame the world, we are called to focus on Christ, our King, our living King. And when we focus on Christ, it's really hard to find fault in others. When we focus on Christ, instead of having conversations with others about others, we will have conversations with God about ourselves. Instead of trying to conform everyone else to our likeness, we will be more concerned with conforming ourselves to his likeness. As you examine your life, who are you really? Are you worried about what everyone else thinks or about what is right in your opinion? Are you more consumed with the wrongs that others have done to you compared to everyone else you realize, I'm not that bad? Well, everyone else is not the standard. Christ and his perfection is the standard. Or are you only consumed with who Jesus is? The strange reality is that there need to be more sinners under repair and fewer Pharisees who don't need fixed. Well, as we continue to look at this parable next week, the one that Jesus goes into after sharing, after we learn about the context, a great verse for us to memorize this week and to contemplate on is taken from Psalm 51:17. Talks about what we are to give to God. We're to sacrifice our tithes and our offerings and our everything. But these are the true sacrifices that Jesus wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Are you proud or are you broken? And don't confuse anger with brokenness. There are a lot of angry people who are far from broken, who think that they're broken because they're angry all the time. Well, you're broken in one way, but you're not broken and poured out before God. You're broken and proud. You're broken and angry. The sacrifices of God are not our good deeds. They are our realistic view of ourselves, which leads to a realistic view of God's greatness. And just to close, this one final statement is all. We need to think less often about ourselves and more highly of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for the word of God, which was given to us, not to fill us with knowledge, not to fill us with information, but to bring about life change. It's living and active and working in our hearts, helping us to discern the good and the bad, the right from the wrong, as based on who you are, not on what we're able to draw out of it as black and white and right and wrong. Lord, let us be consumed far less with other people and how they have wronged us and the mistakes that they have made. Let us be far more consumed with how we can seek you as our Lord, follow you as King, so that we no longer have to determine what is right and wrong based on our own opinions, but we can determine what is right and wrong based on who you are and who you have declared yourself to be in your Holy Scriptures. Teach us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and through your Holy Word as they work together to produce in us a new character, a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Lord, let us be new creations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.